Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow under heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite texts. I appreciate that song. God has exalted Jesus because he was faithful even unto death. And praise God for that, because that is our hope. That is our hope. Oh, it's so good to be back with you this morning. There's always a part of me when I'm gone away to Africa, I just chomp at the bit to get back home, to see my wife, to see my family, to be back with the local church. But then there's always this little part of me that's still in Africa, that's thinking about the churches there, some of them just brand new, newly formed, and some that have been established for several years now, and they're just growing and doing well. It's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing to preach the gospel on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday and to establish a new church in a village, and then to go back on Sunday and meet with them for the very first time, take communion, teach them what this is all about, what this bread and this cup symbolizes, and why we do it. There's nothing quite like that. Got the chance to do that a couple of times this past trip, and wonderful. My heart, there's a big part of my heart that's still there, but I'm so glad to be back with you this morning. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage there. And I want to invite you, I think it's the first Sunday in July, we're going to have, not Sunday, Wednesday, the first Wednesday night in July, I think is sort of a night dedicated to missions. And so I'm going to share more in depth about what happened on our trip. I'll have some pictures to show you. And we'll also have a couple of young men share about their mission trips. I think Eli is going to Honduras, and Colt is going to the far off Kentucky, and trying to reach folks in a foreign land there. So we'll hear some things about that. So the first Wednesday night in July, is that right? Am I saying that, the first Wednesday night in July? If you're not in the habit of coming on Wednesday nights, make sure you come, be a part of that, and I'm going to show you a lot of pictures, and we'll talk a lot about the mission trip. Part of why I want to look at this text this morning is what I see when I go to Africa. It's especially true in the church there, but not just in the church. When you go out to a little village, people actually live together. They actually live in community. It reminds me of what I think the early church was like. They actually live life and do life together. They have to. You know, they're in that village. They love one another. Many of them are related to each other. And they do life together. They're outside all the time. There's no reason to go inside because there's no electricity, there's no internet, nobody's watching TV, there's no air conditioning. So it's cooler outside, and they're under the shade tree when they're not on the farm, and they're just living life and doing life together. And I'm so reminded of that every time I go back, and I think about the early church, and I think about we as a church, what God would desire for us and how we might be more in community and fellowship with each other. I think about the small group that's met in our house for the last 2 years, how much closer we are together when we sit around a table and share a meal together and laugh and share our lives with each other. You get to know someone better in that type of setting than you do just sitting behind looking at the back of someone's head. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. At the end of the chapter, beginning of verse 42, the word of the Lord says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You have to understand here, we'll go back a few verses. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who are they? Well, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascends, he comes back, he's talking to his disciples. He's been with them for a number of days since his resurrection. And now he's just almost ready to ascend back to the Father. As he ascends to the Father, before that, they ask him, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom? They're still thinking in their minds of an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking that as Messiah, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, and they still don't quite get it. But he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that when they received the Holy Spirit, everything changed. Everything changed for themselves, for the world around them. And so Jesus ascends to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit to be their guide, their comforter, their counselor. And something like a violent rushing wind comes in and blows through the house where they are. And something like tongues of fire were lighting on top of the brethren there. And it allowed them to speak in tongues, to speak in different languages. Why is that important? Because as you know, Jews, God-fearing Jews from all over the known world were in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And so they've come from all over, they speak different languages, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles, allowing them to speak in different tongues. I pray, as I do every time I go to Africa, I pray, God, let me speak in tongues while I'm here. Because how endearing would that be for me to stand up and say to someone who speaks their way, Akpe Namawu, Yehovah Miekafu Woda. When I say that, that's a song. I'll teach it to you sometime. But when I say that, their eyes light up because they're like, this white man is speaking our language. That's all I know. Just the words of that song, that's all I know. So I can't do any more than that. But then we leave there and we go a couple of hours north and they don't speak Ewe, they speak Twi. And then you travel a little bit farther north and they speak Konkamba. And that's where we were this time up in the northern part of Ghana. Everybody spoke Konkamba. So then I have to say, Dana Mepa. That's, we have a kingdom that's not of this world. We have a kingdom in heaven. So people say, what language do they speak in Africa? I don't know. It just depends on where you go. There's, I think, over 50 known languages, recognized languages, in Ghana alone. So that's what the Holy Spirit was allowing the apostles to do, was to speak in different languages, not some gibberish or unknown tongue. It was a known tongue. It was an actual spoken language so that people from all over the known world could hear the good news of Jesus in their own language. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve. That's the God who loves people so much he wants them to hear the good news about Jesus. And so people are hearing this message, and Peter doesn't pull any punches. The apostles don't pull any punches. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was the Messiah. You killed him. And that was the message. You killed the Son of God. But that was God's plan from the very beginning of time. That's always been God's plan. It wasn't a plan B or a plan C. It was plan A from the beginning, that he would send his Son to redeem, to call back all the people of the nations to him. And as I said before, I think that is a reclaiming of the nations that went bad in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel when God scattered all the nations. God is now reclaiming them through his Son, through the teaching of the apostles, through the speaking of tongues. And so the people that heard that message says they were pricked in their hearts. They were touched by what the apostles were sharing with them. We killed the Son of God. What shall we do? We're so sorry. And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? So that your sins can be forgiven. And with many other words, it says, he pleaded with them, said, save yourselves, be saved from this corrupt generation. And about 3,000 were baptized into Christ that day. How many folks did we baptize on our trip these last few weeks? 3,050. Over 3,000 people. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Landon said, man, that sounds biblical, you know, 3,000. That sounds Acts 2. And I thought, it took us like 3 weeks to do it. They did it in one day, you know. So nobody's competing with anybody, but one day, that's pretty impressive. 3,000 were baptized into Christ. And so now in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. That's the they. Those 3,000 that were baptized on Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Imagine 3,000 strangers suddenly forming a new family overnight. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have manuals. They didn't have a leather-bound copy of the New Testament. They were living it. They didn't have centuries of traditions. What they had was a shared experience and a radical new way of living life. They were thrust together because of their commitment. Verse 42 sort of acts as the framework for their daily life. The text says they devoted themselves to four specific things. The Greek word here is a word that means to courageously persist or to adhere closely to or to be steadfastly attentive. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a casual thing. It was a commitment to one another. Notice what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the truth of what God was trying to convey to them. They didn't just gather together to swap opinions or to share good vibes with each other. They anchored themselves in the truth about Jesus. For the early church, what that meant was listening to eyewitness accounts about what happened, the accounts of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and then understanding how all of those Hebrew scriptures pointed to Jesus. It was all about him. It's always been about him. Authentic community requires a shared foundation of truth. It's not just about feeling good together, but it's about growing together in wisdom, learning more about Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Then it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship. The Greek word there is koinonia. You know that word very well. It's a shared thing. In the Near East, to have table fellowship with someone meant a great deal. Maybe even more than it does today. It means a lot to us. But you share a meal with someone that you enjoy being with. And it says that we like each other. Sometimes we love each other. We're in fellowship with one another. You don't eat with people that you don't enjoy being with, usually. You don't like to hang out with people that you don't want to spend time with. And so table fellowship is very, very important. It is to us as well. Many of you are going to go to Puerto Vallarta Church of Christ after we leave here today, and you'll have fellowship with each other because we like being together. See, you like to eat a meal with someone that you enjoy. It implies deep partnership, interconnectedness, and a shared life. It's the messy, beautiful reality of doing life in close proximity with others. That's what I think about those little villages in Africa. People are just living together. They're doing life together. They're sharing with each other. They're helping one another. Community isn't an event that you attend, but it's a life that you share with each other. It requires vulnerability and showing up when things get tough. Another plug for our small groups. Most of us are taking a break right now through the summer. But come September, we'll crank up our small groups again. If you're not in a small group, you need to be. You need to be with a small group of Christians that you can pray together, you can spend some time in the Word together, you can laugh together. That is so important. If you're not in a small group, if you've not been in one, maybe you haven't been in one in years, this September, think about it, pray about it. Find a group that you can plug into because it will enrich your life. The early church devoted themselves to fellowship. It was so important. Think about all of these people from all different nations coming to Jerusalem. And now they have this shared experience. They've all confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. They've been baptized into his name. They've had their sins washed away. And they've received this gift of the Holy Spirit. And now they're staying together. Many of them are living with other Christians. There's going to come a time when they're going to be scattered. There's going to be persecution. And that's really how the gospel spread, because they go back to their home countries. But for a while, they just wanted to stay together. They wanted to be in Jerusalem with fellow Christians, fellow followers. And so the fellowship was so, so important. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And this refers to both eating regular, everyday meals with each other, but it's also a euphemism for celebrating the Lord's Supper, breaking bread together. What we just did a few minutes ago. It's so, so very important. It's so important when we go to those villages and we say, now that you are in the body of Christ, you were baptized, God has placed you in a family. You're now a community. Even out of all the people in the village, you guys are a special connected family. And these are the emblems that we share. And you're going to come back next Sunday and do this again. And the next Sunday after that, every first day of the week, you're going to gather. I could see some people going, really? Wow. I mean, I just thought maybe it was today. No, every Sunday you're going to come together and love on each other. You're going to share this meal. It's so important, the breaking of bread. As I said, in the ancient Near East, sharing a table was a sign of peace. It was a sign of acceptance. It was a covenant. By eating together, barriers of social status, of gender, were instantly leveled. All the ground is level. When you come together, you share that common meal. Everybody's on the same footing. Barriers break down when we open our homes and when we share our tables with one another. You know, the kitchen table is often the most sacred place for community to grow. The kitchen table, it goes from a catch-all to a sacred space. It really is that. That's not it's not an exaggeration. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and then fourthly, to prayer. They didn't just talk about God. They talked with God together. Corporate prayer shifts the focus from what can we do to what can God do? What can God do? It helped to align their hearts and to bind them together in spiritual warfare and also in mutual support. When you think about it, this book that we read from is so filled with the supernatural. And that's something that we just kind of get away from. And I don't want to get into cessationism and continuationism and that sort of thing. On the spectrum of all of that, I'm way on the side of cessationism, that a lot of those gifts don't happen today, or at least I've not seen them happen. I prayed for tongues, but God didn't give me tongues. I believe that He can, but He's never chosen to do that for me. So I'm on the end of cessationism. I don't know why I brought that up. But I believe God can do whatever God wants to do. I believe God is powerful. And I'm open to anything that God wants to do. And I fear sometimes, I know I speak for myself growing up in the church all my life, that I think I've taken a lot of the power out of what it means to walk with God and to have a relationship with Him. I think the early church, they were just filled with awe at the wonders of God, the miracles that were happening. And you say, well, Rodney, I don't see those miracles today. I get you. I'm the same way. We're often asking ourselves, God, why didn't you answer our prayers? Why didn't you heal this person? Why didn't you give life back? But we serve a supernatural, all-powerful, omnipotent God. And I think there's a part of us that need to reclaim that very thing, that we serve a God that nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing is too hard for our God. And so I think we need to reclaim some of that power, that when we come here as a body of people on a Sunday morning, that we expect something to happen, that we expect to meet with God. And that can be an exciting and it can be a frightening thing to be in the presence of a holy, powerful, supernatural God. Chew on that for a little while. A community that prays together acknowledges that they cannot sustain themselves on their own strength. To say, I think that's part of what prayer really is all about. It's not asking God, it's not trying to get something from God. You know, we come to God with a laundry list of things we want Him to do for us and how we want Him to bless us and to heal us. Prayer is really about, it's not changing God's mind, but it's somehow changing my mind. It's realizing how dependent I am on God. God, I can't do it without you. Oh, God, I need you in my life. You're the giver and the sustainer. Every breath, even the breath that I'm using right now, is a gift from you. And to realize that we just can't do anything. We should not do anything without the power of God at work in our lives. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing by His power and not our own. When a community is fiercely devoted to these four things, a couple of things happen. Awe and wonder. Look at verse 43 again. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I think the outside world begins to take notice when God's people are really convicted and committed to those four things. There was a sense of reverent fear and awe because God was active and was doing things among this body. God may not work in the ways that He did then. He may not always do the same things now, but God is still at work. God is still alive. He's still doing things. He's still healing. If not, why do we pray? Why do we pray? And let me ask you this. What is the greater healing? To give a man sight who is blind, or for a man to hear the gospel and his eyes be opened? Which is the greater miracle? You see, God is still working. He's still powerful. He's still doing things. We just have to open our eyes and see it. So they were filled with awe and wonder. And then verse 44 talks about radical generosity. Radical generosity. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions, their goods, and gave to anyone as he had need. That's what happens when a people are dedicated to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. They become radically generous. They didn't say, "This is mine." They said, "This is ours for us to use with whoever needs it the most." Spiritual unity translated directly into caring for one another. So, let's bring all this to a close. Think about these four things. Evaluate your own lives, your own communities, your own circles, if you will, against this model. The apostles' teaching. Are your relationships grounded in truth, mutual growth, or just kind of a surface level, you know? Surface level. Come fall, we talk a lot about football, American football. Everybody's talking about the World Cup right now. People in Africa are crazy. I'm going to tell you, they are crazy about football that we call soccer. They love it. But the church there is not focusing on football as a main thing. It's just kind of a fun thing for them. When you get together there, they're talking Jesus. They're talking, how can we make disciples who in turn make disciples? Fellowship. Do you have people in your life who know the real you? Not just the surface you, the how you doing, oh I'm fine, how are you? Do people really know you? Is there a small group of people who really know you and get you, or are you always keeping people at arm's length? See, we've got to start to embrace one another and become vulnerable and open up ourselves. That's a scary thing. I know it is. Sometimes I'm more vulnerable than I should be, I know. But it's important. Breaking the bread. When was the last time you invited someone into your home or into your space to share a meaningful dinner, a meaningful lunch, a get-together? to really talk about things that are important. And then prayer. Are you actively praying with and for the people in your community? Biblical community does not happen by accident. It's not something that you just kind of stumble onto. You really got to work at it. You got to make it happen. You've got to find the time. My wife and I are always talking about folks here in church, and we're like, oh, we need to have them over. Yeah, we need to, you know. And so, when are you going to do it? When are we going to do it? You know, well, things are busy right now. You just have to make the time. You just have to say, we're doing it. We're not prepared, but we're going to do it anyway. I can still remember when I was a kid, we'd go over to people's homes a lot of times on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and it was almost just, it was always impromptu. You know, say, well, what can I bring? Well, just pick up a loaf of bread and some bologna. I don't know how many bologna sandwiches we ate on Wednesday nights, you know, at somebody's house. I get tired of bologna, you know, but it was fun playing with the kids, you know, and the parents would all sit inside and do fondue. You guys remember fondue in the 70s? Come on, who remembers fondue? I mean, how many times did you get together over a big blob of cheese, you know, and a fondue or some chocolate was the best. But parents always wanted to do cheese. I got an amen on chocolate. Just get together. Be together. Let's be community. You find that you love being together when you do it. When you take the time, when you make the time, you're always enriched by it. We need to be that way. We need to spend more time together in community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm going to love to share some more about my trip with you. I want you to come back July, the first Wednesday night in July. We'll share some pics. I got to see my first crocodile. I know they're there, but I had never seen any of them. And I got to see a couple of crocodiles and while we were baptizing. And so they still went with it, and nobody seemed panicked except the white man. I kept a close eye, but I wasn't down in the water either. So anyway, God loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And in that relationship, he puts you in a family. He places you. Those who were being saved, he placed them in a family. We call it the church, a community that loves each other, should love each other deeply, sincerely, and from the heart. If you're not a part of that family, oh, man, I'd love to baptize you this morning. No crocodiles to deal with. We'll baptize you into Christ. God will place you in that family, and then we can love each other, work together to try to get the word out that there is a God, there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. If we could do that this morning, let us know.